This morning, we are going to continue in the book of Philippians. Actually, we're going to revisit some of the verses that we went through last week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Those are the verses we're going to go through. And we're going to look at the humility and exaltation of Christ. So in other words, we're going to preach the Bible this morning. So buckle up. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we have here to come and worship you, Lord. And I just pray that you continue to work throughout our lives and help us stay focused on you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read our text this morning before we get started. We're going to read verses 5 through 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man or men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we've talked about this last week, that we need to have the mind of Christ, that this is the ultimate example of humility here. This, the mind of Christ that Paul speaks of here, again, is his humility. To show us this, Paul points out three things. First, he points out Christ's original position. Then he points out Christ's humility and obedience. Then he points out his exaltation by the Father. Again, this is one of the most theologically significant passages in the Bible. You can find basically the whole gospel summarized in just this passage. It's a really beautiful passage. So let's start this morning by looking at first the position of Christ. The position of Christ. This is in verse 6. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." I could preach probably a whole message on that verse alone, because actually there's a lot of things here that people tend to argue about. What does it mean that Christ was in the form of God? Or what does it mean that he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God? That's, even translations translate that word robbery differently. But essentially, that word robbery means something to be grasped. And we'll explain that in just a moment. But the first thing that I want to point out here in this verse, it says, "Who being in the form of God?" Who being in the form of God? This points to the pre-existence of Christ. And so anybody that wants to say that Christ was a created being, they're just wrong. It says, "Who being in the form of God." He was already there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now, John frequently throughout his writings refers to Jesus Christ as the Word. So Jesus existed in the beginning alongside God. That's an amazing thing. And then it says, "And the Word was God." So not only was he alongside God, right, but he was God. This is speaking of the Trinity here. He was in the beginning with God. So now we know for sure that the Word is a he, right? And then you go down to John 1:14, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're going to get to that in a bit. It says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So this is a hard one that Mormons and others have to grapple with, because they try to say that Jesus was the brother of Lucifer, right? And that he was a created being as well. But right here it clearly says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. John reiterates that point twice there. Also written by John in Revelation. Revelation 1:8. This is Jesus speaking here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Jesus is not just equating himself with God. He is God. He is and was and is to come. So who being in the form of God means just that. Jesus always existed alongside God and as God. We see here Christ in the form of God. What is the form of God? Does that mean that he just looked like God? No. It means that Christ had every attribute that can be ascribed to God. Christ is God. That's what the form of God means. So we know that Christ is not the Father, Christ is not the Holy Spirit, but they are all God. This is the Trinity. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is one, again, that some other people tried to point to as Christ being a creation. They say he's the firstborn over all creation. That is speaking to his authority there. It's not speaking to him being created. It's speaking to him as inheritor. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So Jesus is the Lord over everything. Again, this is reiterated in Hebrews 1:3. It says, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's beautiful there. So Christ, without a doubt, is God. He's the express image of his person. So if you want to know what God's like, look at Christ. You don't really need to look any further than that, because all three parts of the Trinity are in sync with each other. We next see that Christ is equal with the Father. This word robbery, again, means something to be grasped. And so when it says that Christ considered it not robbery to be equal with God, that means that Christ wasn't trying to become equal. He had it already. It wasn't something that he had to hold on to. And that speaks to the next verses here too, that he was willing to give up that position in heaven to come here for us. But we see Christ is equal with the Father. He's equal in every way. He's equal in authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is famous Great Commission, but I only want to look at part of it right now. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All means all. All authority has been given to Christ. Christ is equal to the Father in authority. There are some people that like to say that Christ is equal to the Father in power, but not authority. And that's just not true. While Christ was here in his person, he became subordinate to the Father to be obedient. But Christ has always existed equal in authority. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in this next verse. But he's also equal in power. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. This is right after, I believe, when Jesus heals a lame man. And it's very interesting here. We see Christ being equal in essentially every way to the Father here. It says, starting in verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner.'" So whatever the Father can do, the Son does. He can't do anything of himself because it's all they're all together. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will." So equal in power there. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So there we see, again, Christ is equal in judgment here to the Father. Then it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Again, so the Son is deserving of equal honor to the Father. In fact, Christ is equating himself with the Father even more there than just deserving the same honor. He's literally saying, if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. Again, because they are both God. Not gods, they are both God. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So amazing there. So we see that Christ there is equal in power and judgment and authority. But I want to take a closer look here at Christ being equal in judgment. Because this is pretty amazing. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 12 says, this is, again, John seeing a vision here. And this person here is Christ. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God," okay, standing before God, "and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." So who's been given all judgment? Christ. So who's sitting on the throne there? The great white throne, judging people. Christ. Christ is equal in judgment to the Father. I want us to think about that for a moment before we move on. Christ existed and will exist for eternity as God and completely equal to and in complete fellowship with the Father. So let that sink in. Christ is completely equal to and in complete fellowship with the Father. That's how he always existed, and that's how he will always exist. They are both God. Now, let's look at the humility and the obedience of Christ. Because this is what really, when things matter the most for us, because without any of this, without the humility of Christ, we would not have salvation. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." In your Bible, it might say emptied himself. Those are very much the same thing. It says, "taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And so we're going to break those verses down. But first, Again, let's look at the humility of Christ here. This is so amazing because for us to humble ourselves, we think sometimes is a big thing. But understand that God came here and became flesh for us. God got dirty for us. He walked around on this earth. The creator of the universe did all of that for us. Christ left his place in heaven for us. He left his place in heaven for us. I've talked about this multiple times here, I believe. And look in history and you see all these kings who send their armies out in front of them to go fight battles. Understand that our God did the opposite thing. He came here and did all of this for us. Instead of us dying for him, he came and died for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." What a beautiful verse is that. Christ literally had everything in heaven. He had all the worship of the angels and everything. But he became poor. That was what it's talking about. He had in heaven, he was rich, and he became poor for us. He came here as a man for us, that way we might be able to spend eternity with him. Again, such a beautiful thing there. Christ took on flesh for us. And this is when it talks about he emptied himself or he made himself of no reputation, that's what it's talking about there. Christ confined himself to an earthly body. He was still all God, but he became all man as well. That is what he gave up, right? That's a very hard thing for us to understand. To me, I think about it like, you know, this might sound kind of funny to you, but and this, again, is in no way even close to that. But the best thing that I can think of is that we just put on the dirtiest clothes that we had lying on the floor and decided to go out like that. That's the best thing I can think of, because that's what God putting on human flesh for us was like, right? Like, think about it. Christ walked around and where he didn't have to. He didn't have to do any of that, but he did it all for us. It's an amazing thing. John chapter 1, verse 14, this is what I mentioned earlier. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's an awesome thing. And again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." The reason why John says that there in 1 John, there was a thing called Docetism, which they kind of, it's a form of Gnosticism, which Gnosticism means to know, right? And Docetism, they believed that Christ wasn't actually here in the flesh, that he was all spirit while he was here. And so John is speaking directly against that idea, that Christ was here. We've touched him. We've heard him. We've seen it with our eyes. Christ was here in the flesh. There is no doubt about that. This means something even more, though, too. This also means that Christ experienced everything that we experience. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Listen to this. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he experienced everything that we experience. It's an amazing thing. We see also here in Philippians 2:8, we see the obedience of Christ. So he humbled himself by coming as a man, taking on flesh. But we also see his obedience here. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Just a side note there. Even the death of the cross. Usually when you put the word even there and it's a negative thing, it's like, wow, that is probably one of the most negative things, right? Understand that the death on the cross was probably one of the most brutal ways that you could die. And so that's what Paul is pointing out there. Christ wasn't just obedient to death. He lived through all of that torture and died on a cross for us. That was the most brutal way that you could die. Christ was obedient for us. See, he did all of that so that we could have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience that many will be made righteous. Adam disobeyed, and we all became sinners through that. But Christ came and was completely obedient to the Father. That way we could be made righteous through him. We also see that Christ pleased the Father. He pleased the Father. This is part of him being obedient. John 8:29 says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. So Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. And the Father says this. It says in Matthew 3:17, it says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We also see that Christ was completely submissive to the Father's will. Luke chapter 22, verse 42 says, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Christ was completely submissive to the Father. You know, think about that. There's that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. At any moment, Christ could have just decided that he was done. But he did all of that focusing on us. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The only thing that God ever learned was obedience. We need to think about that. Christ was even obedient to death. It says that there in that verse, he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It says in John chapter 10, remember, they couldn't kill Christ because he could just disappear if he wanted to, right? They couldn't kill Christ. It says in 10:18, it says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Again, Christ being obedient. And then Isaiah 53:7, this is prophesying about Christ. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep Before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Again, Christ could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said stop, and they would have had to stop. But he didn't even open his mouth. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for this should show you what his motives were, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did all of that so that we could have a relationship with God. Christ did all of that humility and obedience. He did all of that for us. He temporarily gave up his place in heaven for us. God became man for us. He became obedient for us. And he died for us. But that is not the end. If you know anything about the Bible, you know that Christ dying on the cross is not the end of the story. He rose again. Now finally, let's look at the exaltation of Christ. So because of all of that, Christ is exalted. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why is every knee going to bow to Jesus? Because he deserves it. We see that Christ is exalted by the Father. We see this also in Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If you know anything about that verse, that was written by David. David did not have a human Lord over him, so who was he talking about there? It says Lord in all caps, and then it has Lord, capital L. The Lord there, all caps, is Yahweh. Okay, that's the Hebrew name for God. That's basically speaking about the Father there. But then it says, to my Lord. That is Adonai. That is the title of Lord there. So who was David's Lord? Not talking about God the Father. That is Jesus Christ. David is speaking about Jesus Christ. And so when it says, this is a conversation here between God the Father and God the Son. It says, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So God has lifted up Jesus Christ. The Father has lifted up Jesus Christ. Another thing here says that he was given a name above all names. Paul goes on in this verse to say that at the name of Jesus. So we know that that name is Jesus. But let's also look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Remember, John always says the word, you know, he always uses that to refer to Christ. And it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, we We talked about that Christ left his heavenly abode for us. He became a man for us. And as a result, he is exalted forever. So Christ didn't stay humble and lowly. See, Christ came as a man and he died once. He will never be humbled again. He will never suffer again. He will be exalted forever. He will rule forever, and he will be praised forever. So what is that name above all names? We've said a bunch of them here today, if you've noticed in these verses. I'm just going to say some here. He is the I Am. He is Savior. He is Redeemer. The Bread of Life. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He is the Almighty. He is the Beloved Son. He is Adonai, meaning Lord. He is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Lamb of God and the Good Shepherd. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is Jesus Christ. If you don't know him this morning, I'm going to invite our pianist and song leader up for a song of invitation. If you don't know him this morning, listen to that. He is all of those names, Savior, Redeemer. If you don't understand that, you need to understand what he came and did for us. Not just dying on the cross, but also even becoming a man for us. See, we have a God who gave up everything for us. That way we could have everlasting life with him. That's the extent of what God did for us. It's amazing. We can never truly understand that amount of sacrifice and love because we will never have as much as God has. But it's such a beautiful thing. All you need to do to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning is pray and repent of your sin and believe in him and believe in what he did for you. Cry out to God to save you and you will be saved. Pray to God this morning and do that.